beginning at the first verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Just, you know, often people say, well, I don't have anything prepared. The Bible says we ought to be prepared in season and out of season. When we think we need it and when we don't. And it's 67. If we are filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word, we're always prepared. What you have inside will come out. The secret of transforming a life is not watching what you say. It's not watching what you do. It's filling your life with stuff that when it squeezes out, you don't have to watch what it is. The fellow that led me to Christ used to say, circumstances never create a state of soul. They merely manifest it. I know a lot of people that will say, well, I wouldn't have said that, or I wouldn't have, but I was so angry. Well, circumstances never create a state of soul. They merely manifest it. When you're angry, what is inside comes out. When you're hurt, when you're afraid, what's inside comes out. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the time when traditionally we look back at the last year. There's three more days. It's almost over. 365 days are almost behind us. Doesn't sound that long. I remember a number of years ago, I was standing outside waiting for the buses to drop the kids off at the school, and this person every morning would say, I wish it was Friday. I wish it was Friday. I wish it was Friday. Then as soon as Friday was there, they'd just go, oh. Then the next Monday, I wish it was Friday. I wish it was Friday. And one day they looked up and said, do you know, I'm wishing my life away 1 week at a time. I guess in light of the last week, this year is a little different for me. And as I was thinking over this last year, I thought about how the phrase last year has two meanings. It means the year that's just passed, but it also can mean your final last year. And so today I want to talk about the topic, when your last year is your last year. I was watching a show, I don't know when it was, sometime when I was up at Mom's house, and Larry King was on the show, and they were interviewing him in a very informal interview. It was a comedy show. But the person said, "Did I hear it right that you are going to have your body cryogenically frozen when you die?" Now, first of all, you better die in a way that you're right there, because, you know, a lot of people, as Patrick will tell you, don't know exactly where they're going to be when they die. But let's say that all works out. Here's what he said. He said, "I'm 80 years old. I don't know when it was filmed." He said, "I don't believe in an afterlife. That's all I have to look forward to. Maybe they'll be able to thaw me out and cure my disease later, whatever I died from." Yeah, can you imagine that? And come back to more of the same. When your last year is your last year. First of all, it's never expected. I was talking with my mother about that. Kathy was 54, I'm 55, I'll soon be 56. My father died in 1996. He was 86 years old. My mother was 67. He was 76, she was 67. And my mother said this, she said, "Well, I had hoped that he would at least make it to 80. And I'd at least be 70. And at the same time, I'm thinking, I was just hoping I'd make it to 65. But you know, that all changes, doesn't it? Some of you kids here think that 30 is old. And some of you people that have recently turned 30 are going, "I remember when I thought it was old, and I'm old now." And some of us here are saying, 30, boy, that's a kid. Your perspective changes, doesn't it? And people will always say, "Oh, they were so young." It doesn't matter how old you are. It's never expected. A year ago today, when I preached a sermon on this same topic, the last 2 weeks weren't on the radar. I didn't start 2014 saying, "This is my last year with Kathy." But it was. It's never expected. It doesn't matter how sick the person is. Doesn't matter their age. Never expected. It's never easy. It's never easy. The great news of the gospel for those who are truly in Christ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. What did I say? I misspoke. Anybody want that hot fudge sundae? For those of you who don't get it, it's part of a joke. Ask me later, I'll tell you the joke. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know you're having senior moments when you remember that you didn't say what you were supposed to say, but only long after you've said it. For some of us here, this has been a year. I know Dan's been struggling with that, Dan and Linda, the last week with transmission problems. Kathy and I had two vehicles, both needed a transmission replaced this year. That's what senior moments are. They're a transmission moment. Your brain's in forward and your mouth is in reverse or vice versa. They're going in the wrong directions. And the linkage just doesn't work right. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. You know, Peter talks about ignorance. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that people are willfully ignorant. They choose to be ignorant. We have a lot of people today who are willfully ignorant. They choose to ignore the reality that wars do not increase death. Plagues do not increase death. Tsunamis do not increase death. Earthquakes do not increase death. Death is absolute in every generation. All those things do is speed it along. But death is coming. Whether every person on earth suddenly lived to be 120, death is still coming. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see, it's never easy to face death, but it's impossible to do so without Christ. Because outside of Christ, people have no genuine hope. And that word genuine is very important today. Because today people have a false hope. People have become convinced in the goodness of whatever awaits out there. So that if there's anything there, which probably there might be, I'll be okay because I'm a basically good person. They've been aided and abetted in that by pastors for years who stood in front of people where there was some thing in front of them, whether it was a casket or an urn or a picture, and they said things like, oh, they're in a better place. And Jesus said, for the majority of people, that is not true. And we need to have genuine hope. Even still, it's never easy. It's never expected. It's never easy. Number three, it's not avoidable. it is appointed unto people to die once. It's going to happen. For some, it happens way too young. People have been asking how my week was. Probably the hardest thing in my week was sharing Christmas Eve day with my in-laws and their lack of consolation and just utter loss at the death of a child. For some, it happens way too young. No parent should have to outlive their child. It goes against nature. For some, it happens in what we call the fullness of years. But what is that? Is that 70, 80, 90? But it always happens. It's not avoidable. And for all of the wonder of medical science, there are people that say, oh, we have extended life spans. That's not true. All we've done is raise the average of how long people live within that lifespan. There's always been people that live to 90 or even 100. It's just they used to be a tiny little sliver. Most Americans don't know this. Do you know why the age 65 was set for Social Security? What was magic about the number 65? The average lifespan when they passed the Social Security Act was 64. So the majority of people were dead a year before they could collect. But in the 1940s, there were people that lived to be 100, just a lot fewer of them. I remember a number of years ago, we were parked at a red light when I was a much younger man, and I was driving with my mother, and my mother looked across the way and saw a car sitting at the other side of the red light and said, if I were you, I'd kind of slow down and not peel out like you normally do. I said, why is that? She said, well, if you look across there, that's the gym teacher, former gym teacher from the college. She hasn't given up her license yet. She's 104. Just because she doesn't have a turn signal on doesn't mean she's not going to be turning. Guess that, yeah, you're right. That's not just age. My daughter had someone that graduated with her from high school that when she took her driving test came to a red light and he said, turn left here, and she stomped on the gas and just whipped around. He goes, it's red! She goes, yeah, there's turns on red, right? No matter how much we bring people up towards where more and more people live to the end of that lifespan, God set a lifespan for us. And nothing that medical science has done has been able to change that. I was reading Kathy's death certificate. The official cause of death is health care induced pneumonia. If you're sick, one of the worst places on earth you can be is in a hospital because they have germs that aren't found anywhere else, and you can get them there, and if you're weakened, it's easy to get them there, and I've been talking to people in the last 2 weeks. I've talked to two different people that within the last month had someone die in the hospital of healthcare induced pneumonia. God has said it is appointed unto men once to die. All the antibiotics and all the technologies and all the other things that we have cannot stop that. But here's the question. Here's the question. When that's all true, and it will be for all of us. Now, Hannah and Adam, the little kids out there, Holly on her way, that may be a very long time from now as we account time. But when that happens, here's the question I want us to pose on this last Sunday of the year. When my last year is my last year, what will I have left? What will I have left? I probably didn't expect it. Wasn't easy. Couldn't avoid it. But when all that's true, what do I have left? What do I have left? And you know, I've racked my brain as I was thinking about that these last... And you know, there's only two things. There's only two things that you have left. Number one is your testimony. The only thing that you have left, number one, is your testimony. No one can take that away from you. You have the memories you have given to other people. Some of them are funny. Some of them are sad. Some of them are angry. Some of them are happy. Some you meant to give, you planned, situations you engineered to give memories to other people. A party planned, a dinner scheduled, a conversation initiated. Some of them happened without you even being aware that it was happening. And here's the thing with testimonies. You can't change them. They are what they are. Memories fade. Things get confused. But the testimony remains. And you can never control what people will remember. I tried to teach my children this. I tried especially to teach my son. He didn't want to listen to this. Maybe you will. For you young people, if your parents have tried to teach you this and you haven't listened to them, listen to me. One bad act weighs more in people's minds than 1,000 good ones. One bad act weighs more in people's minds than 1,000 good ones. And here's why. And here's why. When you do good things, people always wonder why you're doing it. What's their motive? What do they want? Don't tell me you don't, because you do. We all do, because we have to live in this world. When you walk into a car dealership and the guy comes up and has a big smile, "Hi, how you doing? Can I get you a cup of coffee?" He doesn't want to be your friend. He wants to sell you a car. That's not always true, but it's true enough that we have to guard ourselves. When you do something bad, here's what people say. That's what's really going on inside them. And they begin to wonder how many times they've missed what you're really doing. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. That great description of the saints. Here's what it says about the saints. It says they overcame him, the devil, the dragon, the great deceiver, the enemy. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Ultimately, the first line in anything that has to do with anything good is God's. Because there is nothing good inside of us. And without the blood, anything you try to do is useless and worthless and empty. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. When you're gone, all you have left are the stories about you. What you stood for, what you did, what you gave, how you helped, or what you took. How selfish you were. What do you have left? Here's the second thing. And I can only really think of two. Number one, your testimony. Number two, what you sent ahead. Number two, what you sent ahead. Jesus made it absolutely clear. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, that doesn't mean to never have treasures. The contrast is what's coming. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. We're starting this process now. It's a tough one. Cleaning out all the stuff that Kathy gathered. My mother was saying, when I was up to visit her and we were talking about that, she said, "Well, I have begun now to start cleaning out all the junk in my house. I don't want you and your brother to have the pain," excuse me, of going through it all after I'm gone. She said it was hard enough to go through your father's stuff. And it's amazing how much of the stuff we accumulate nobody wants. Throw it away. Do you realize that someone wanted that and sought that and went out and bought it and paid money for it? And what do you do with it? You throw it away. He says, but here's the other alternative. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. Mom got out several things from years and years ago, especially newspaper clippings and stuff like that that had sentimental value. And I was looking at the paper and I'm thinking, how'd this paper get so yellow? And I know the scientific explanation for it, but you know what? I love trading in a car. Ever traded in a car on the new car? They're pointing to the new shine. Oh, this is, and you know, this piece of junk you've got. Now, 5 years earlier, that was the new shiny thing that they were saying. Now all of a sudden, it's a pile of junk. Now that raises a couple of questions for us, verse 20. When he says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, the first thing is that we need to understand there are treasures in heaven. Do you know what they are? Nope. Do I know what they are? Nope. But they're there and they're real. I know there are many people that say, well, I don't care about that. Just as long as I get to heaven, it doesn't matter. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. He said, you've got the right idea. You want to store up treasures. You got the wrong place. Where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. How many treasures do you have laid up in heaven? Do you give an accounting to that? People who have investments often check their portfolio. I remember a number of years ago when I was at Pearl Street Baptist, we had a little seminar for legacies. And we had a lawyer come in about drafting up a will. And for God's sake, please, have a will. And if you haven't gotten around to it yet, make sure you have a will. And let me just say a second one. I don't have it yet, but my mother said after my father died, she got hers, and I'll tell you what. Now, having gone through this with Kathy, and I always did what you're going to probably do and go, yeah, I'll get around to it. Get a living will. I'll tell you what, it is not easy, even knowing Kathy as well as I did after 30-some years, to have to sit there and make decisions about pulling plugs on her. And one of the greatest gifts you can give your loved ones is to have a living will so that they don't have to make those decisions. And they don't have to live with, is this really what she wanted or he wanted? Because herein I can speak from experience. It's not fun. I'm thankful that years ago, when we were both in good health, that we both made up wills, because we wouldn't have had time to do it now, because as of Thanksgiving, things were looking better for Kathy, and they went from looking better to getting out of the hospital, going to the nursing home for rehabilitation, to her really not being able to communicate in 2 days. says, there are treasures in heaven to store up. I don't know what that means. I don't know what those treasures are, and neither do you, but Jesus says they're valuable. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation 3, verse 18. In Revelation 3, 18, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold purified in the fire, white garments so that you're not naked, and salve for your eyes so you have vision. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means to be naked in heaven versus having white robes. I don't know what it means to have gold in heaven versus not having gold in heaven. And neither do you. But Jesus said, I counsel you. Now, you can sit there and say, well, you know, that doesn't, as long as I get to, that's all that matters to me. And I don't know. Okay, that's fine. If you want to say Jesus is nuts, be my guest. I can't picture that turning out well, but take your best shot. And certainly, if you won't listen to his counsel, you're certainly not going to listen to mine. But if you would listen to his counsel, he says, this is what you need to do. When I was younger, people have been looking at some of the old photographs of Kathy and I when we were younger. Everybody looks at her and goes, yep, that's Kathy. And they look and go, who's she with? I used to run a lot of races. I ran some bike races and some foot races and things like that. You know, there's always in a race, you know where the finish line is. And usually along the way, they'll have people telling you how far it is to the finish line. Mile 1, mile 2, mile 3, mile 4. We began today by reading 2 Timothy 4:8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Do you know what the strange thing about this course that you run if you are a true believer in Christ is? You never know where the finish line is. The finish line could be 2 steps away, or it could be 20 years away. And you never know. This summer, Kathy's sister was in John Hopkins, and they didn't know whether she would live or die. And Kathy's biggest concern was getting down to see her and to encourage her and help care for her. And she's out of the hospital, and Kathy's gone home. You never know where the end of the race is. And there's a real temptation to sit down on the side of the highway and just wait there. Because let's be honest, it can be hard to run the race for Christ. But if all I have at the end of the day, and if you can think of something else, please let me know afterwards. But all I can think of that you have left, sitting where I'm sitting today, is two things: your testimony and what you sent ahead. If that's all you're going to have left, every single one of us, in a very short matter of time. What are you doing about that today? A year ago, I preached a message something like that, because it's the end of the year and it's time to think about this. about what the new year would bring, where what we're going to do. What did you accomplish in the old year? What changes do you need to make? And Kathy was sitting here when I did that. And she didn't know that last year would be her last year. And maybe there's someone sitting here. Maybe there's more than one someone sitting here that you don't know. You have made no plans for this. But you don't know that this year will be your last year. What are you going to do about it? And if it's not this year, it will be some year, won't it? One more thing, and then I'm done, and here it is. When I first got saved, it was the height of the Cold War, 1975. It was the era of Jimmy Carter and the malaise and all those things that the historians now teach about and some of us lived through. And it looked like the communists were winning. They were advancing in South America and places like Nicaragua and Colombia. Cuba was exporting revolution into Central America. African nations were falling right and left to communist dictatorships. Southeast Asia was falling to communism. The Vietnam War was lost. Europe was a divided zone, and it seemed like Western Europe was teetering on the brink of capitulation to the communists in the East, and it seemed like the Soviet Union was very, very strong. It wasn't, but it appeared that way. And I remember Christians with great vehemence going, "If the communists come here to take my Bible, they'll have to pry it from my cold, dead fingers." If you were a Christian back in those days, maybe you heard similar statements. And boy, I was so impressed with that as a young Christian. What faith they've got that they die for Jesus. Wow! It was only a little while later that I figured out that some theoretical statement about what you might do in some time that's way far away and you don't envision happening tomorrow doesn't mean a bloody thing about what you really believe. It's the little choices you make today. It's how you treat that person in the name of Jesus that you talk to. Whether you take the courageous step to open your mouth or hand a tract or do something to introduce the gospel to a person that may not have heard. It's how you spend your time. Zoning out. Resting up. And rest is necessary. The Bible says He gives His beloved sleep. Not at the expense of prayer and the word and service. It's those little choices. That's why Jesus said, "He who is faithful in will be faithful in." I'm not asking for some grand pronouncement of how you're going to live this next year and give your life to I remember a person that used to speak at conferences, and he'd say to people, "How many of you are willing to die for Jesus?" And many people in the room would jump to their feet. He said, "All right, then, I've got some people in downtown Camden that can't read, even though they've grown up in America. Who here is willing to give a year, take a year sabbatical off from work and go and help them as a missionary in downtown Camden this year. I'm not asking for some bold pronouncement. I'm going to lose 100 pounds. I'm going to run a marathon. You know, all those crazy New Year's resolutions we make. I'm asking you, is your life going to matter this year? When last year is your last year, is your life going to matter? Is what you've still got left your testimony and what you've sent ahead? Is it going to speak well of you or not? Let's bow together. Oh God. Worship and praise is due you today, O God, and I thank you and praise you. Lord, as we come together today, we do so in the shadow, more for me and Janet than anyone else, but everyone's been touched by this, of the reality of the fact that life has an end. Lord, may that moment remind us about how we need to live our lives. Oh Lord, may we have the testimony and the investment in eternity that when our last year is last year, that we can say, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give us grace that our lives may be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.